since Scripture says to preach the word, that's what I'm supposed to do, right? Preach the word. Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about praying to Jesus' mother?
Pastor Chris Rosebro speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Scripture says to preach the word. Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about humans evolving from monkeys? Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about women being pastors? Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about non-binary human beings? Scripture says to preach the word. Scripture teaches sola scriptura.
You can watch and listen to Chris Rosebro's presentation, Making the Case for Scripture Alone, at the 2022 Making the Case Conference. We'll send you links to download a podcast and watch a video stream for a tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
A lot of people think the press is opposed to religion. No, many journalists believe that there's good religion and there's bad religion.
Former Secretary of State Madeleine Albright wrote a book. She says, "In my generation, diplomats were trained to stay away from religion, but it is too important to do that. The world is religious."
I think Luther hits the nail on the head. He neither needs to improperly elevate Mary as co-redemptrix or the object of our intercession, but neither does he denigrate her. He honors her as the Mother of God.
There are people who have been misled by the ELCA, by the leadership, and by many pastors. And maybe this is our hour that our Lord is calling us to snatch these blessed people that Jesus redeemed out of the fire that is potentially their eternal demise.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
The 16th century reformer Martin Luther said that, in effect, I paraphrase, God does a lot of things in baptism. Were we to extol baptism and all of its benefits, we would probably never stop talking about it. It is one reason why Lutherans talk so much about baptism, because it is such a tremendous gift. It also sets us at odds with our own selves, with the devil, and with the world. It makes us, in effect, dissidents in this world. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about the dissidents of baptism with Dr. John Bombaro. We'll spend some time going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, taking some of your questions and comments on the Office of Pastor, Children in the Church, and why the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod doesn't have bishops. Pastor Tom Baker will join us after that to teach a Sunday school lesson on Joshua leading Israel into the Promised Land. Joining us to discuss dissidents and baptism, Dr. John Bombaro, Director of Theological Education for Eurasia for the Office of International Mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and author of a recent column titled Our Dissident Identity. Dr. Bombaro, welcome back.
It's nice to be with you again, Todd.
How does baptism completely change a Christian's allegiance?
Well, if we think about some of the metaphors that are used in Scripture about what happens to a person that's brought into the kingdom of God, it's moving from a domain of darkness into light, from death into life, and with that comes a radical change in terms of allegiance. Baptism is frequently called the illumination. It is an enlightening for a person, and what they're illumined to is the truth concerning reality about themselves, about the world, and about God, and that God is ruling in the world in and through the Christ. So what I'm talking about is a radical change of priorities, both intellectual and affectional. I'm talking about a change in the conditional factors that drive the way that we engage, interpret, and interact with life. Things that have been changed for us because we have been regenerated. We've been born anew. We're now possessed by the Spirit of Christ. So the contrast has to do with the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, that our allegiances are with the kingdom of God. The pursuit of truth is always with some kind of political maneuvering or manipulation or deceit today. But when we are in the kingdom of God, we see the truth for what it is. There is no sort of machinations of Christ to deceive people. He gives us the truth. And so our allegiance is drawn to him as one who is giving us a dissonant identity vis-a-vis the world of identity conformity.
Why is it vital to understand that baptism brings both justification and regeneration?
Well, when the two are not seen as complementary sides of a single coin of salvation, the ontological component, regeneration, being united to Christ and indwelt by his Spirit, it frequently can and does go neglected, being overshadowed, especially in the Lutheran tradition, by justification. And in the article, what I want to do is shed light on the change that occurs when we are regenerated. Justification occurs. It's an announcement. It's a declaration. It's the wonderful aspect that our sins have been imputed to Christ and his righteousness has been imputed to us. There is an actuality in justification. The great but frequently forgotten potentiality is sanctification, which comes from having been regenerated. That arises not only from the knowledge of our justification, but the change to the heart, that we've been revivicated in our affections for God, that we love him because he first loved us and put that love in us. Todd, it's that aspect, and the aspect of going from inordinate self-love to being possessed by divine love that usually goes neglected, and we engage the Christian life merely in a cerebral manner. So it's important for us to hold both of these things in tension because both of them constitute the gospel. Not only that we have been justified by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ, but that Christ has given us his Spirit. So when we own that justification and regeneration are the work of God for us and in us, then being the baptized just may be the last great resistance in the pursuit of beauty, truth, and goodness.
How and why should we distinguish between Christ's baptism and John the Baptist's baptism?
Well, because they're not the same. One really belongs to the Old Covenant world, with John being the last of the great prophets of the Old Covenant, and the other belongs to the New Covenant and to the reality that Christ brings. You know, John's baptism is not the same thing as Jesus' baptism. John prepares the way for the one who is coming, namely Christ himself, and it's Christ who brings the reality. I think it all hinges on the term, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is a high-level term. It's important that we understand that this phrase is encapsulating an entire world of meaning. For instance, it's used multiple times in the Old Testament to herald not just that our personal sins are forgiveness, but that it signals the advent, the dawn of a new creation, a new beginning, a new way of God ruling and reigning in the world, in and through his Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it has full-fledged Trinitarian implications with respect to the kingdom of God actually coming. John was preparing people for that thing, but he did not bring about that thing. Christ does that. Christ brings about the forgiveness of sins, and therefore, when that is heralded, when Jesus is proclaiming that, he is talking about the kingdom of God coming in with all of its radical implications, many of which are political.
You say that politics and religion are one. What do you mean by that?
Well, I'm thinking back to Aristotle had noted that we are political creatures, but Scripture also teaches that we are religious beings too. Now, we have to understand that for Aristotle, politics was religious, and the Christian needs to understand that religion is political. When we talk about God, we're talking about God, our King. You know, one of the things I love to do is point out all of the kingdom language that's within, for instance, the Lutheran service book, which just is quoting Scripture in gobs and gobs. Every aspect of the divine liturgy is coming from the Holy Scriptures. But if we were to pause for a moment and look at all of the kingdom language, dominion, lordship, kingdom, Christ, which itself means the anointed. Anointed for what? Anointed as king by God. If we were to see that, then we would understand that what God is heralding and bringing into the world is a new kind of government. Indeed, even the prophecies from Isaiah speak about the government being on his shoulders. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and over and over. In other words, the principal metaphor of Scripture is kingdom, where every word, every sentence, every paragraph, every page, every chapter, every book, and the entire thing should be understood and read through the lens of kingdom. And if kingdom, then therefore political implications. And that's what we're getting at here. Politics are about power and governance and matters of justice, things that manifest divine concerns in the world, the kind of things that God does. So when we're talking about religion and politics being one, this newfangled notion, this kind of modern conception of things being separated from one another, separation of church and state, just hasn't existed in the past, and I would argue that it doesn't exist now. God wields a body politic, and he does so in and through the governments that be in the left-hand kingdom, as it were. But the governing of man vies for powers and judgments and governance independent of God. In other words, it fosters a secularism, which itself is a politico-religious phenomenon. So even when we're trying not to be religious in the political sphere, it is calling for a particular kind of religion. Whether it be atheological or not, it is still religious in nature. It is having and calling for a particular kind of allegiance, a kind of way of engaging, interpreting, and interacting with the world over against the rule of the world's rightful king, namely the Lord. So politics and religion are one. It doesn't matter which side of the religious aisle a person may be claiming to stand.
What did John's baptism mean politically at the time?
John's baptism, as if he called for repentance, was he's calling for people to sit loose on their allegiances, those political religious allegiances, not only to the Jews who would have had those things bound up, for instance, with the temple or with the Sanhedrin or with their own interpretation of the law and what kind of leadership was governing that, for instance, the Pharisees, but also to the Roman soldiers. What John's baptism meant was that it was time for a change of allegiance, to sit loose on the allegiances and the way that they thought that the kingdom of God would come in, by whom it would come in, and how God would rule. So what John was actually engaged in was not only preparing people in terms of a moral reformation for the coming of God, but it's the coming of God's Christ, the King of Israel, which meant sit loose on the allegiances such that you have them in a religious, political nature and get ready to change your allegiance to God's rightful king.
Why can't there be shared allegiances when Jesus arrives?
Well, Jesus says there cannot be shared allegiances in the political, religious reality of life because, to quote him, a man cannot serve two masters. There's something to be said about this word, I think, cannot. It connotes ability, or in this case, a lack of ability. We don't have the ability to navigate allegiances. That's to say, to restrain our affections and our givenness to something that we hold as supremely important, things that hold our hearts, which is why Jesus tells us to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And what belongs to God are the affections. In the scriptures, it talks about the heart. The heart belongs to God, very essence of who and what we are. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And that doesn't leave much for Caesar. So when Jesus says they can't be shared, if we understand the first and great commandment, but also when we understand that he puts his love in us so that in regeneration we see the world rightly and with his spirit have affections toward God, there is a shift in allegiances.
You say that vocational responsibilities do remain under Christ's kingdom. How so?
Well, they're bound up with our love for the neighbor. the derived aspect of the first and great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So vocational responsibilities themselves are to be subsumed within loving God, since they are the best way for me to love my neighbor is to pursue his or her own good through the will of the Lord. I think being in the military is a good example. One protects and serves one's neighbor as a worthy divine vocation, not because, and I'm saying this as a military member, not because I have as my first and highest allegiance to the United States. My allegiance to the United States in and through the military is interpreted and engaged through my essential allegiance to Christ and how he cares and provides and protects for my neighbor. So I do have an allegiance to the United States, to be sure. In fact, I take the oath to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. But that allegiance gives way and gives way readily to the will and to the vocations that God has given me in his kingdom. So vocational responsibilities do remain, but they are understood and interpreted in light of our allegiance to Christ first and foremost.
Dr. John Bambaro is our guest. We're talking about the dissidence of baptism. When we return, why does the church need more of that dissident attitude taught by Jesus?
I have been criminally charged for voicing my deeply held beliefs that are based on classical Christianity.
Finnish lawmaker Dr. Pavi Rossinen, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
If this kind of questioning of free speech is possible in a country like Finland, which has a long roots in Christian culture and values and good reputation regarding free speech internationally, the same could be possible anywhere.
You can watch and listen to Dr. Päivi Räsänen making the case for Christians in the public square from the 2022 Making the Case conference. For a $300 gift by Labor Day, you can access an on-demand video stream or podcast of the entire conference. Order today at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Silicon Valley is a place of cutting-edge innovation which radically changes lives, where science fiction is already in research and development. In the heart of this digital chaos is a sanctuary of constancy and reverence, Hope Lutheran in Fremont, where nothing is new under the California sun, where the timeless gospel is proclaimed and the sacrament is celebrated with the historic liturgy that truly changes lives. And thanks to Silicon Valley, you may find us on the web at hopelutheranfremont.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the dissidence of baptism. Dr. John Bambaro is our guest. He's author of a recent column titled Our Dissident Identity. Why does the church then need more of that dissident attitude taught by Jesus, Dr. Bambaro?
Well, because the world slouches in worldliness toward a normalization of all things that are ungodly. It's encroaching upon every aspect of human living and modern life. We need more of this dissident attitude because what used to be Christendom and what used to be something of a more manifestly Christian nation is no longer there. Those things have shrunk and those communities have contracted. And what is now normalized are things that are contrary to the will and ways of God. There are allegiances that are competing with the allegiance of Christ. So more of a dissonant attitude is exactly that, an attitude. It's a posture. It's an understanding and engagement with the world that is over against worldliness, and yet is obedient to Christ and engaged with the world out of love. So why does the church need more of a dissonant attitude taught by Christ? Because we are trained by the world to compromise and to switch our allegiances, to sit loose on our allegiances to Christ and to have them within the world.
How does the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel describe the new humanity under Christ?
Well, he heralds it as removing the heart, again, going back to the affections of stone from our flesh and giving us a heart of flesh. And in other words, as he continues on, he says that God will put his spirit within us and cause us to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. And the Lord delivers us from all our uncleanliness. So what he is heralding here is that particularly in holy baptism, and this is in Ezekiel 36, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And then he follows with, I will give you a new heart. So what he is describing under Christ is a regeneration that occurs in holy baptism, a declaration of pardon that happens. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. That's announced. That is proclaimed. There is the forgiveness of sins. That's justification. So we have justification and regeneration. And what happens, that Spirit of God causes us, it motivates us, it compels us to walk in the ways of the Lord, to have a dissonant spirit with respect to the way with which we had formerly walked. St. Paul speaks about this and complements what Ezekiel says in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, that we had once walked in darkness, but God, in his mercy, he's given us not only faith, but in faith that there is a regeneration that occurs. So Ezekiel is getting at holy baptism being the means by which God ushers us from the dark kingdoms of this world into his kingdoms of light, gives us a new heart that we'd walk in his ways and have, as it were, this dissonant spirit over against ungodliness.
How does the forgiveness of sins stand at the center of Jesus' kingdom?
Well, it is that great heralding, right? You know, we're baptized for this, namely to that end, to be brought into the domain or the kingdom in which there is the forgiveness of sins, where God rules and reigns by grace, mercy, truth, peace, and love in and through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. So being brought into the forgiveness of sins is to be brought into a kingdom reality, that this is now not only the relationship with which we have with God being justified by his grace on account of Christ, but we've lived in the kingdom that is the forgiveness of sins, the one in which God's Spirit has been given, in which we have been regenerated as well. And all of that constitutes, over against the world, something of a dissonant spirit, that our identity has been forged for us in holy baptism, that, as the scriptures say, our life is hid in Christ in God. That is who and what we are. There is our true and ultimate citizenship, and therefore our true and ultimate identity. Now, one of the things that I want to emphasize is that, you know, we engage all life long, at least in our early life, for vocational training. And we train for a job that most people, that's to say, for a job, for a vocation, for a career that they look to retire from as soon as possible. And yet God has given us this vocation, has given us a new identity in Christ Jesus as his disciples, as his citizens. And we hardly mind the fruit of the Spirit that's been given to us in holy baptism. We will labor to no end to garner some kind of new skill for our job. But when it comes to spending time meditating on the fruit that has been given to us, is bonded to us in holy baptism, it seems to go neglected. And hence, we have to emphasize that with justification, there is also regeneration. That with the declaration of pardon and the forgiveness of sins, there is life in the forgiveness of sins, which is the kingdom of Jesus.
What does baptism do to a Christian's view of the worldly kingdoms?
Well, it changes their complexion. We begin to see them for what they are. No longer are we wearing the rose-colored glasses, but we're seeing them through the truth of Holy Scripture and by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And it isn't just all bad and seeing evil for what it is, but it's also met with the heart of Jesus in terms of compassion. And we see that there is a need for the proclamation of the gospel and for works of love and charity for others. So baptism washes us clean, but it also provides this kind of new and fresh lens on the world and helps us see this world as one that is dying and in decay, except where the kingdom of God is breaking through and new creation is emerging. And the point of contact for that is the Holy Gospel and the sacraments administered according to the gospel. There we see the kingdom breaking through and leaching into this world. There, in that domain, we encounter people who are beginning to engage in resurrection life in the here and now.
What does the confession, Jesus is Lord, say to the world?
Well, it says, well, back in the day, when someone confessed Christos Kyrios, that Christ is Lord, they were also saying that Caesar is not. But that is the confession that should be in our mouth. When we stand and confess the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed in church, what we're doing is uttering a creed of allegiance to Jesus. We are articulating what is our body politic. What are the principal holdings of the, as it were, political party we adhere to and who leads it? The fact is, Christians have a king, and his name is Jesus. And he has put his spirit in us to stand in a dissonant way over against the machinations, the corruption, the lies, and the deceit of the world, but also to have compassion on it and to see its beauty and to treasure its goodness and to cultivate the truth that he has woven into it. That is what it means to confess that Jesus is Lord, Christos Kyrios.
Finally, how do Christians exercise this dissident spirit given in baptism?
Well, we exercise it not only in confession, but the highest form of exercising that dissonant spirit is faith, and that we believe and trust that Jesus speaks to us and is engaged in self-giving to us in and through the word and the sacraments. The Christian exercises the dissonant spirit by making and owning the fact that God's people are his people, that the Christian identity is their identity, that the history of the church is their history. So these identity-making factors are critically important for the dissident spirit given to the Christian. The Christian can exercise this by openly confessing that they have their first allegiance to Jesus above all things. You know, it's pretty easy for me to tell where a person's primary identity holders may be. You know, if you log onto their Facebook or you take a look on Instagram, they'll likely communicate quite readily what their political allegiance is. Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal, progressive, whatever. For the Christian to exercise the dissident spirit is the outside world's engagement with that person, any person's engagement with that person, the first thing that they come to understand what is different about their values, what is different about their beliefs, what is different about their engagement in the world is that they are disciples of the world's rightful King, Jesus. And that allegiance for them is prized and treasured above all things, so that they don't have a divided allegiance, that they aren't serving two masters. So that's how a Christian can do it. And further, inculcate these things in their children and to send their children to institutions in which this dissident spirit given in baptism is cultivated in beauty, truth, and goodness.
Dr. John Bombaro is Director of Theological Education for Eurasia for the Office of International Mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of a recent column titled Our Dissident Identity. You can read it at issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. John, thanks.
Appreciate the opportunity, Todd. God bless you and yours.
We will go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line after the break. We'll talk about the Office of Pastor, children in church, and why the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod doesn't have bishops. Family devotions can oftentimes become more difficult during the school year. Concordia Publishing House has produced a new family-friendly resource called The Tree of Life. It contains 10 weeks of devotional content on 10 major biblical accounts. Find out more about The Tree of Life at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your service.
Our church loves and is grateful for those that serve our country. Operation Barnabas, part of Ministry to the Armed Forces, equips you to reach out to veterans in your community to bring Christ to those that served. Call Ministry to the Armed Forces at 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
God bless our military.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Do you know a child with autism, dyslexia, ADHD, or Down syndrome? Do you have a student who needs an effective yet more gently paced education? We invite you to visit simplyclassical.com for a complete academic curriculum rooted in the truth of God's Word, the mercy of forgiveness, and the peace of Christ. From Memoria Press, simplyclassical.com, promo code LPR22.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When Martin Luther preached the dedication for the Torgau Church, he asserted that nothing else happened in this house but that our dear Lord speak to us and we respond in prayer, thanksgiving, and praise.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. John Pless.
The same could be said of Concordia Theological Seminary. This is a place where our Lord speaks to us through His Word, and we respond in joyful and thankful confession. We therefore invite you to visit our campus, where the Word of Christ dwells among us richly.
Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155.